like to invite you to open your Bibles to Psalm 84 with me, please. Psalm 84. I don't think so. Thanks, Richard. Some of the things that we've been hearing from the testimony that was shared about this experience in Afghanistan and mentioning others that are going through very difficult situations, and others, the sister that was mentioning this ministry, this expression coming out of her heart and spirit, and in part through the passing away of her husband and the grief and experiencing that. And I was thinking, as Liz was singing that song, "He knows my name, He knows my every thought, and He hears me when I call." I'd like to, in a way, kind of tie these things together and share a personal story, something that's very, very personal to my wife and I, that I normally wouldn't share in a setting like this, particularly. This is my first time sharing the word here at Narcisse, and still kind of getting acquainted. And I was somewhat hesitant to share this, but you'll just have to trust. I'll have to trust that this is okay, and you'll know where this is coming from, because I'm not sharing it just lightly. But I'd like to read Psalm 84 and mention to you that this psalm became a very precious part of my life, my relationship with the Lord, for quite a season of time. And it had to do with a season in which our 15-year-old daughter became ill with cancer. And after 11 days of knowing that she was ill, she passed away, went to be with the Lord. And that's a long time ago, as 18 years ago. But it's it might as well have been yesterday, if you know what I mean. You know, there's just things that are just a part of who you are, a part of your life. And super. Thanks, Christine. I'm going to use some right now. And the Lord allows, who knows what's going on in situations like that. The questions that arise, the pain that arises. But when she became ill, we thought she just had a lingering cough. She just had a dry cough and just couldn't get over it. And when finally we took her to the doctor, without going into a lot of details, he checked her and said, her lungs are fine, but he said there's something going on with her heart. There's something wrong with her heart. And I thought, oh boy, you know, I thought it was just kind of going down a rabbit trail. It's obvious she's coughing, you know. But he said we should set her up with a heart specialist. So took her to this heart specialist a few days later. In those few days between that first appointment with the doctor to those few days when we were able to get her to a heart specialist, she lost all strength. She just became just completely fatigued. And I went with her, had to basically carry her into the appointment with the heart specialist. And I sat with the doctor while he was looking at this x-ray. And he said, "Oh, yeah, there's a problem with her heart there. there's fluid around her heart. She can, you could either take her to the hospital and have them drain that fluid, or you could just give her aspirin to kind of, that'll help to drain off the fluid. And I was looking at this with him, and afterwards, when we found out what was really going on, I realized what I was looking at. But by that night, then, she was, it was severe. She practically couldn't breathe. So late that night, a brother and I, we went and took her x-ray to the hospital. And they instantly, as soon as they looked at the x-ray, they said, get her here immediately. When we got her there, there was a whole team of doctors and nurses, and they just whooshed her away. And they did a biopsy, found that they came back. I'm leaving out a lot of details, obviously. When they came back, they said she has a large lump, a large mass. This was all in Spanish. This is while we were living in Madrid. And so this was, they never did use the word cancer. Hay una masa grande. There's a big mass between her lungs. And I realized when they said that, that's what I was looking at. I was with the heart specialist. And he didn't even see the mass. He was looking at her heart and didn't see that mass. She had lymphoma. And there was a large, fast-growing tumor between her lungs that was pressing on her heart. And they, so, try to make a long story short. when that came back to us after they did a biopsy and they gave us, they came back and they said, told us what she had, and they said she has very little hope of surviving. And the bottom just dropped out, you know, just, it was so shocking to go from a nagging cough to very little hope of surviving. So those next 11 days, they started chemotherapy immediately. Boy, you just never know when the emotions are going to just rise. But they started chemotherapy, and she started reviving from going to being completely fatigued, hardly able to move. The point, we could have lost her that night while she was still at home. She started reviving. She started having appetite. Her color returned. She started being able to laugh, and she just revived. And they, to the point where on that 11th day, they took her off the critical list, where they're, you know, the intensive care list. Because they thought, wow, she's really responding well. And they said, she still has the battle with the cancer ahead of her, but the immediate crisis, they said, is over. That very day is when she passed away, because the doctors didn't realize that the tumor had shrunk. So she was reviving because the tumor was shrinking, and there wasn't that pressure on her heart and lungs. But they didn't realize that the tumor had invaded her heart. And as it shrank, it left a lot of void, just empty space in her heart. And that filled with fluid, and she actually passed away of heart failure. It caught the doctors totally by surprise. When that happened, that was the greatest crisis that I have ever encountered. We all confront in one way or another. We either have or we will confront a crisis. Something that will just take you down to rock bottom, take you down to bedrock. And that started this process of a time in life. It's almost like time stopped. everything went on. We, you know, we still, and I'm talking about a period of years. Everything continued on. We three boys to raise, and you know, to continue on with the work, and life continues on. But it's just kind of a way in which life it just kind of stopped, and it took on an eternal perspective, a timeless perspective, and the Lord was dealing with me in that way, in that sense, as going through the grieving, going through the aching, and I as I share this, I am like I said, everybody comes up against situations that are, they're just totally beyond you, totally beyond you. And they can come in all kinds of different ways. So I'm not sharing this, you know, as though I think that, wow, this is just the worst situation possible, and I'm this was my worst situation possible. This was my bottom just dropping out, and that's what I want to share with you. That process of kind of a timeless process, in a sense, of the Lord just working in a very, very intimate and deep way in my life. That's I'm changed forever because of it. So I'd like to read Psalm 84, and with that, I lingered with this psalm. The Lord just ministered to me with this psalm. Many other portions of Scripture as well, but there were several, during these next years, there were several portions of Scripture that were, He just sustained me and just built upon the significance of these things in my personal life. So I'd like to read and share from that perspective, Psalm 84. How lovely. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty! My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. And that, let me just stop to say, that's because that's where my daughter, how lovely is your dwelling place, Lord? That's where my daughter is dwelling. And so it just took on, my heart and my flesh cry out for your presence. And it was largely because my daughter was there. So the presence of the Lord was just, that was my longing. And I would just picture her there. And that was my comfort. And the Lord comforting, and please forgive if this is offensive, or I would stop the tears if I could, but on the other hand, maybe I wouldn't. I would just cry more privately. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar, O Lord God Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. And that, again, that's my daughter. You know, I know what this psalm primarily, its first interpretation is. But any longing to be at the temple, in the courts of the Lord at the temple, was simply a dim shadow of the longing that every human being has to be in the very presence of God. That's what this psalm is talking about. We long for the presence of God. We were created for the presence of God. Verse 3, blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca or the valley of weeping, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. And that's the perspective of life. That's the meaning of life. Will, just as you were, I think you were praying over the offering and you said something about that. You just, I forget the words, but there's that word, there's that in our hearts. All of us are homesick for the presence of God. And there's nothing else that satisfies that. And that's what the pilgrimage is. Blessed are those whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. We know that this is a pilgrimage. It is a pathway. But it's to the presence of God that we're going. And what we experience now, we have the first fruits. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. We have experienced the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We've experienced the beginnings of what we're all longing for and what the Father is longing for us to be in His very presence. Pilgrimage. There was a time, I don't remember how long it was after our daughter went to be with the Lord. And I'd love in some other setting to just share some of the precious details. Jordesh, you spoke of the incredible faithfulness of God, although you used a different adjective. The faithfulness of God. And each person, was your name Margaret? In Afghanistan, you came out of that experience, and what you're talking about, what you're sharing is, He is faithful. And you, I forget your name, but what you're sharing and what your ministry is expressing in the ways that the Lord is giving you to express that is to say, He is good and He is faithful. And that's the testimony of every one of us in different ways. And that's what He is building in our lives. That's the pilgrimage. That testimony that we're experiencing personally, that we're walking through, and that other people are observing the goodness and the faithfulness of God. And it's our glory to be witnesses witnesses in the sense of testigos. We're like in a court and you testify, this is my testimony. He is good and He is faithful, because whatever it is that you go through, whatever it is that's a part of your pilgrimage on your way to the very presence of God that He has made the way open to you for, whatever that pilgrimage involves, your testimony is and will be at the end, He is good and He is faithful. That's this part where here it refers to, they go, blessed, verse 3, verse 5, blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of weeping, they make it a place of springs. During the pilgrimage, we experience those springs, the presence of the Lord. And it's through experiences like that, like what we've heard about this morning, it's experiences like that where you find that water, that well of life in ways that otherwise we wouldn't experience. So we go from strength to strength, and we drink and we experience Him along this pilgrimage. The pilgrimage, and I started to tell you that in Madrid, I was on the subway,
And again, I tell you, I was kind of in this just kind of timeless. Time had kind of stopped in a sense. But I was on the subway, and just as I was riding and, you know, going through the dark tunnel, I started thinking, and I really know that the Lord ministered to me, but it's and gave me this picture that has been very precious to me and vivid for me. This life is like a subway ride. You're just going through this dark tunnel, and here we are on the subway, and that's great. You know, we've got seats. You know, if you're fortunate, you've got a seat. Maybe you're hanging on to the, you know, and rocking around, but that's okay. You know, you're heading down you're heading down the line here. You're on this pilgrimage, but at some point, you're going to get off that subway train, and you're going to step out and walk up some stairs and step out for the first time. You're going to step out into the light. You're going to step out into what you were created for. You're going to step out into the presence of God, the fullness of God. What we've experienced a bit of, what we're tasting, we're going to step into fullness. And I started picturing my daughter walking up those stairs and stepping out into that light. And I... that just really meant and continues to mean a lot to me because I can picture that, you know. And the pilgrimage takes on a lot clearer perspective for me as well. This life is not about whatever the circumstances are on my subway, whether I have a seat or not, whether I'm all crowded by these people all around me that just bother me, and you know, some subway rides can get pretty uncomfortable and smelly, perhaps, or objectionable, and all. It can be, you know, if we have the idea that the Christian life is all about peace and comfort, we're missing it big time. Blessing isn't primarily about peace and comfort on the subway. You're going to get off. The Lord, all this is about where you're going and where you're going to get off. And it's about people who, when they get off the subway, they're not going to step out into the light because they're lost in darkness. They're going to step out and it's over. The ride is over and they're left in darkness. So our subway ride is about them finding the people around us, the very ones who make us less peaceful and less comfortable. It's about them finding the Lord, finding the light, finding the springs of life that we've discovered in the Lord Jesus. So let's continue quickly, and I'm aware of the time, so I don't know if that should comfort you or just give you the idea that I don't care about the time. I don't know. But I do. I'm okay, so hang in there. So, appearing before God in Zion. That's the pilgrimage. That's where we're headed, to appear before God in Zion. Verse 8. Hear my prayer, O Lord, God Almighty. Listen to me, O God of Jacob. Look upon our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 anywhere else. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Blessed is the man who trusts in you. In the midst of in the midst of this crisis, in the midst of this pain, the groaning, the grieving, just the brokenness, there was also something that I had to, that was kind of crouching at the door to pounce on me, and that was guilt. Because I had it was like a monster, like there was this thing there that was just waiting to get a hold of me, that it was my fault that my daughter got sick. It was my fault that she wasn't healed. It was my fault for what had happened. It was because I didn't have enough faith. It was because of sin in my life. And there was this thing that was just waiting. As I cried out to God and I was grieving and all, there was also this dimension of guilt. And I realized, oh my word, the unbearable burdens we can lay on people. If the condition for my daughter continuing in life here now is my faith, if I'm the one who is responsible to provide the spiritual covering that will keep her from anything like this happening to her, I realize that's not a responsibility that I can bear. I can't bear that. It can make for great preaching and teaching. You know, the man is the priest in the household, and you know, you'd be a spiritual leader, and I believe that. But if that makes me ultimately responsible for the things that befall my family, I consider that an unbearable responsibility, because my daughter had gotten ill with cancer and passed away. You follow me? If that was the case, then man, I was guilty. If my daughter's health and well-being had to do with my sinlessness, then she was in bad shape all along. So was my wife. So were my sons. If my sinlessness is what is going to provide for their well-being, and I know there's truth in that. I'm not discounting all of that. But if that's the bottom line, if my family's trust is in me, woe to my family. That's a whole other subject, isn't it? I probably raised a whole, who knows what I raised there, doctrinally. But anyway, that thing of guilt was really, so as I cried out to the Lord, it was in a context of needing Him to provide a perspective and provide answers. And this last verse that says, O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in You. How in the world do we know that we can trust Him? How do we know that we can trust Him? I've only found one answer, and that's really the bottom line of what I'd like to share with you this morning and try to rapidly conclude. Would you look with me in Romans 8? This is another portion of Scripture that I just lingered with for years. Just always kind of being anchored here and coming back to Romans 8 and finding here the Lord just bringing perspective just dealing with me, enabling me on this pilgrimage. Romans 8, and you know, you can there's a reason that this is so familiar to us. There's a reason that Romans 8 is so familiar to us. Because I consider it to be it's like the Hallelujah chorus of Handel's Messiah. It's like this incredible crescendo building. Romans, as it just continues to build and build, and it comes to Romans 8, and it crescendos into this incredible expression of the gospel. And it just continues to explode and expand. The bottom line that I find here is in verse 31. What then shall we say in response to this? And he has already been expounding just incredible declaration of the purposes of God for our life. Those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now that's heavy duty. That's perspective on life. He has predestined you. He predestined my daughter. He's predestined you, those whom he foreknew, to be conformed to the likeness of the Son, that Jesus would be the firstborn among many brethren. That's what he says, what shall we say in response to all this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Blessed is the man who trusts in you, says Psalm 84. How do you know you can trust him? How do any of us know we can trust him? How could Margaret and those other fellow prisoners with her there in Afghanistan, how could she have faith? How could she have peace in the middle of that? How could you know anything? Well, I tell you what, I think it is. And this is what all of us have discovered and are discovering as we go through this pilgrimage. The bottom line is the cross of Jesus Christ. It's the cross of Jesus Christ that lets me know I can trust God. How can I, if God is for us, who can be against us? How do we know God is for us? When you're going through the worst, how do you know that God is for you? Well, he's a good God and he's got the whole world in his hands and we're all sons and daughters of God. Baloney! That's not how you know. You don't know anything apart from the foundation stone, that solid bedrock. That's what's there when the bottom drops out. The bedrock of life, the bedrock of this pilgrimage, the foundation for it is the cross of Jesus Christ. And that is what has been expanding. As I continue to go, I said 18 years since my daughter went to be with the Lord. But it's just a continuing expansion of grasping, not intellectually. Intellect isn't my strong suit. But you and I know that the deep knowing is in your spirit. We know that God is for us because our eyes have been opened to the cross of Jesus Christ and what it means. If God is for us, how do we know God is for us? Because of the cross. How do I know I can trust Him? How do you know you can trust Him? Because you're doing such a good job? You're being, even to say like Psalm 84 there says, talks about him whose walk is blameless. Says, no good thing will he withhold from him or from those whose walk is blameless. That shoots me down. If it's my blameless walk, but the cross tells me that it's his blameless walk. He took my guilt. He took all of my shortcoming, having fallen not just this far short of the glory of God, but fallen into the abyss,
far from the glory of God. He's taken all that and He's given me His glory. It says here in Romans 8, He's glorified us. Glory is what we experience in knowing Him. But it's in, Paul said to the Corinthians, I only want to know, when I was among you, all I wanted to know among you was Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The cross of Jesus Christ. That's my testimony. That's your testimony. That's what you've discovered in Jesus. Because it isn't anything, it's not anything that He taught. It's not His example. All of those things heap on top. All of His miracles, it's all heaps on. It's all revelation of who He is. And it's all displayed finally, ultimately, in absolute victory, it's displayed in His work on the cross. And that's why we can trust Him. Because He hasn't withheld anything. If He would do that, you can trust Him in the midst of anything. That puts it all in perspective for me. Because of the cross, life has perspective. Eternity has perspective. This pilgrimage has perspective because of the cross. Anything else that I look at is something that it's not that bedrock foundation. Anything else that anything we look at, it's only the cross that is the final answer. Is God for us? The cross is the resounding, explosive answer. Yes, God is for you, and you can trust Him. It's my glory to get to have that testimony. To walk through this pilgrimage and say, I absolutely know I can trust Him, though I don't have answers to this crisis in my life. I don't have the answer to that. I don't have all the explanation for that. But I don't need to, because I know without a shadow of a doubt I can trust Him. And it's because of the cross. Don't let anything eat away at your understanding of what the cross of Christ is. Don't let the questions about the divinity of Christ, or who exactly was He? How you know what I'm coming to realize? The questions about who Jesus Christ is He God or not? Even, is He man? Was He fully man? Questions, wow, phew. You know what? It's vividly clear in Scripture. Jesus Christ on the cross is God the Son dying in our place. He is God. And He is fully man at the same time. And He died for us. And rather than letting things eat away at our understanding of who He is and what the cross signifies, don't let it be eaten away. Get further into it. Grow in that understanding. Because that's the foundation for everything. It is absolutely the foundation for everything. So let's grow in our understanding on this pilgrimage. Let's just continue to allow Him to display His faithfulness and goodness to us as we live out what we've discovered in Him until we get off the subway and walk up those stairs into His very presence. Wherever you are, on that pilgrimage, on that subway ride, latch on to Jesus Christ. Latch on to Him. Discover, continuously discover who He is and what He accomplished on the cross. Amen? Praise the Lord. Thank you for the privilege of getting to share with you. Chuck, please.
To ask Liz to finish up this morning for me, because I've been on an emotional roller coaster. But the Lord gives grace. Let's all stand and sing in closing. I cry out for your hand of mercy to heal me. Father, we bless you and thank you that you've been there all the time. You know our name, you know where we're at. And we bless you that you love us with everlasting love. And that's because of your cross that we have the ability to trust you and to know that you're for us and that you want our good and our blessing. Father, we pray that we'd be drawn to you today, to the foot of that cross, and pour out our hearts before you and to seek you, to know his life and his life eternal. Father, we pray that if there are any here that have yet to follow you, that they will call upon the name of the Lord and be delivered and be set free and to know you as Lord and Savior. Thank you, Father. Thank you for what we've heard and what we've experienced this morning. And we know that the following minutes will also be precious, and as we bless one another, as we comfort one another, as we seek to speak life into one another's lives, we praise you, Lord, and thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Lord bless you. Greet one another. Bless one another.